I got to remember that bumper's a little bit faster than the Acts one. I'm used to the Acts one, and then all of a sudden that one's done and gone. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Yeah, well, you are looking fantastic on this Labor Day weekend holiday. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get there in a second. As many of you know, we just wrapped up, or we're in the process of wrapping up our 2019 back-to-school mission. And let me tell you something, God was able to use us in a very special and unique way here in the Owosso area. Now, I don't have a video for you this morning, but I would like to share some photos of the delivery that our group, our team made to the area schools. The first one you should see is Bailey Elementary, and there's our team there at Bailey. The next we have Barnes Elementary. The first one should be some with the teachers and the principal. And then the second one is then with the principal and our team. Then there's Hodson Elementary. And I want to share with you Hodson because they sent us a thank you card. And on this thank you card, it has a bunch of teachers. I don't know if it's every single teacher, but a bunch of teachers came by and signed it. And I just want to share really fast what they wrote. It says, thank you so much for delivering the wonderful supplies to Hodson. Providing these much-needed school supplies for students is such a blessing. We also appreciate the extra Clorox wipes, baggies, Kleenex, and more. Your generosity will make a huge difference. And then some of the other teachers wrote some little thank yous as well. So that was Hodson Elementary. Then there was Mills Elementary. And that was my team, the best team ever. Okay. Then we had Morrow Elementary. The assistant principal, I believe, is on your left, my right, but on your left. The assistant principal was Jacob Kreider's third grade teacher, correct? Yeah. And your third grade teacher as well? Well, you weren't with the team there, were you? So there you go. But Jacob was. So anyway, that was my son. For you guys that don't know, he was wanting to get recognized as well. So she was a bunch of our young people's teachers, okay? So that's Morrow. Then Northeast. Should be next. Smith Elementary. You see, I think it's Connor B. up there preaching it hard to the teachers there at Smith. Stone Canyon Elementary. My kiddos went with me to the 7th grade center. There they are. The next one, Connor B., Olivia, and Rai, they're there at the 8th grade center delivering backpacks and school supplies. And then my kiddos again over at the high school East Campus. Yeah, modeling the backpacks there. And then there is my favorite probably of all time, the picture of the year. Here is little Wyatt trying to lift all the backpacks by himself. We were short on help that day, I guess, and we enlisted Wyatt to try to help out with that. But all serious, the last one I saved was Ator Elementary. For those of you who don't know, this is the school that belongs to our church. So all the kids surrounding our church in this neighborhood all go up to Ator Elementary. I saved this to last because if you're not on our email list, you might not have heard this. A teacher called this past week and left a voicemail, and I hope it works. We didn't do a sound check before service. I hope it works. I'd like everyone to hear it. Go ahead and play that, Ryan.
Good morning. I don't need you to call me back, but I just wanted to let you, let your church know that we super, super appreciate you at ATOR. My name is Tiffany Eaton. I teach fourth grade. We had 3 students in just my class alone not have the supplies they needed, and I was able to quickly just pull them out of the locker, and they were ready to go, and they did not feel uncomfortable and feel left out. And I just want to tell you how appreciative we are for you and your church and the supplies and backpacks you provided for us, because it's already made a huge difference in the start of our school year. So again, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts from ATOR. So, so much. Thank you. Bye.
Amen. Yeah. I hope you were able to hear that. I know that maybe the quality wasn't that good because I was trying to put my phone up to the landline and record it that way. But isn't that amazing? If you didn't hear her, she said, I had 3 students in my classroom alone, and I was able to give them their school supplies, their complete school supplies. They didn't feel left out. No embarrassment, no scene was made. And it's all because of you guys, of the love of Christ that's in your heart to give back. So thank you. Thank you for giving of your time. A lot of you came up during the middle of the week, all through July, the first part of August, to get all that put together. It was a lot of work. It took a whole team effort, and then, of course, your financial sacrifice as well. 12% of all our weekly offerings go into benevolence, and that benevolence fund goes to help support ministries like this. So, we're still not done yet. Back to school is still semi-going this week. For those of you that do not know, we have the teacher giving tree out in the halls. If you haven't done so yet, on those trees, there's apples. We asked the teachers of Ator Elementary, the one that you just heard about, to fill out a need, an item or two that they might want for their classroom this upcoming school year. There is I know we had a price limit, so they're not asking for, you know, iPads and, you know, different things like that. It's just basic needs. And so we're asking you to take an apple sometime this week, go out wherever you shop, pick up that supply, and then next Sunday is the deadline, September 8th. Bring that item along with that apple. Okay, don't lose that apple, because that apple tells us who the teacher is and what he or she wanted. Bring that apple back with that item and just set them under the tree. And then whatever apple isn't taken, the benevolence fund will pick up those apples as well. We don't want any teacher left out, but we want to be a blessing to our church's neighborhood school. We found out this past week, and I'll wrap up with this. With this redistricting of Owosso Public Schools, Ator Elementary went to about, was it 40%, give or take, went from 40% of students on free and reduced lunches to now they're estimating it to be about 70 or 80% of the students being on free and reduced lunches. So they need help. And I think God has strategically placed us here to help them out. So if we don't do it, the teachers, they take out of their own pocket. And, you know, I'm not going to give you that sad story. So sound good? So let's be a blessing. Amen. Let's be a blessing. Let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last Sunday, we began our new series titled Doctrine. And what we said was that our culture today is completely submerged in the spirit of postmodernism. And postmodernism says, and it declares, that there's no such thing as objective or universal truth. That all so-called truth is purely subjective or relative. And what that means is that we basically all have our own truths. Whatever is true to us might not be true to someone else, but that's okay. And that's the mindset that our culture lives in, as long as your truth matches up with their truth. Because if your truth doesn't match up with their truth, then game's over, right? This past week, we were talking in staff meeting about the pop artist Taylor Swift. And I just thought it was very apropos about where we were going in our series. Pop artist Taylor Swift, she released her new album titled Lover, okay? It was even advertised on this box that we got from Amazon. John needed some books for this new class, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Church books came in Taylor Swift's box advertising her new album called Lover. Now, some of you are probably scratching your head and being like, well, what's wrong with that? John David, Taylor Swift, we like Taylor Swift. She said in a tweet, and I quote, "This album is very much a celebration of love in all its complexity, coziness, and chaos." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, I can agree to that. That man, I feel warms my heart. I mean, who doesn't want to celebrate love? But in the second single released from this album called Lover, it's titled You Need to Calm Down. This is the type of love that she celebrates, and which should be on the screen. This is from verse 2. I'm not going to try sing it for you or the tune or whatever. Don't worry. although I have the tune in my head right now. Anyway, she says this: "You are somebody that we don't know, but you're coming at my friends like a missile. why are you so mad when you can be glad? Do you know what GLAD stands for? It's an acronym. Gay and Lesbian Allegiance Against Discrimination or something like that. So why are you mad when you can be glad? And it echoes, you can be glad. Sunshine on the street, at the parade, but you would rather be in the dark age. Just making that sign must have taken all night. In her video, don't go look it up right now, but in her video, you see a picture of it right here. Christians are depicted as homophobes that wear flannels, bucktooth, hicks, that can't even spell if you look at the sign. But that wasn't the real reason why Taylor Swift released this video and had this kind of song. At the end of the video, she has this petition up, and it says this: let's show our pride by demanding that on a national level, our laws truly treat all our citizens equally. Please sign my petition for Senate support of the Equality Act on change.org. Again, it sounds really good. It sounds like, well, yeah, you know what? We all should be treated equally, and amen, Taylor Swift, I'm all for you. The legislation, if you don't know, the legislation, it passed the House but not the Senate. It would undermine the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, a law passed in 1993 that lets religious employers appeal accusations of discrimination. So, if I'm a private Catholic school, guess what? Who I'm going to want to hire? I'm going to want to hire teachers that ascribe to my beliefs and attain to my belief system. This act, this Equality Act, would get rid of all of that. It would force people to act against their religious beliefs. And it wouldn't stop with private Catholic schools. You'll see it happen and infiltrate into the church as well. So I know some of you might say, well, JD, it's not a big deal. Besides, I never even heard of Taylor Swift before. Well, maybe you haven't, but our young people have. Our young people have, and this is what they are listening to. This is what they are being indoctrinated with. Now, Swift, she does have one thing correct. Later on in the song, she says this, and I'll give her props to this. You just need to take several seats and then try to restore the peace and control your urges to scream about all the people you hate because shade never made anybody less gay. So I agree with her. Protest, signs, screaming, yelling, that's not the answer. So what is the answer? Let's look at what Scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. This is what Paul writes. Now we know that the law is what? Good. Now we know that the law is good. What the what? Right? Because if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've been raised almost with the connotation that the law is what? The law is bad. We don't have a positive connotation when it comes to the law or when we think about God's law. We act like sometimes, like, and I've heard Christians say this, the Old Testament, I don't really like a whole lot, but that New Testament, man, I am all about the New Testament. You know, it's almost as if the Old Testament is like one of those relatives that you don't want to invite to a family reunion, but you have to invite them because they're part of your family, right? It's just like, let's bring along the Old Testament. Let's just grit our teeth and bear it. But Paul, he has a different attitude when it comes to God's law. He tells Timothy that the law is good. But he adds a condition. A conditional phrase. He says this: we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good if you use it lawfully. Now let's camp out here for a second, because the role and the place of the Old Testament law in Christian life has always been a problem in churches. Always. As seen in our previous studies of Paul's epistles, specifically Galatians, Paul had to deal with this role in the place of the law in the church. And many of these conflicts that Paul addressed had to deal with Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, trying to impose certain constraints of the law onto Gentile believers. But those restraints were only a part of what the law contained, because God's law was so much bigger than that. So let me put it to you this way. Many times, excuse me, Taylor. All right, let me scoot her over. Many times when we think about the law, what do we think about? We think about the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system. And yes, those things, God had a salvation plan from the beginning, and the coming of Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that purpose of that aspect of the law, which means that that part of the law has become what? It becomes obsolete. Listen to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. But the law is so much more, church, than the sacrificial system. Did you know that the law wasn't meant specifically for Israel, but for Christians? We're not going to get into it too much today, but listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses from this chapter so you can get the gravitas of what Paul is saying. 10:1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now listen to verse 6. Now these things, what things? Everything that he just talked about. And everything he just talked about was found where? In the Old Testament. In the law. He says, now these things took place as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. The law, what was written in the Old Testament, serves as an example for Christians today. He keeps going in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. He even goes further. In the chapter that we're about to look at, in chapter 9, right before chapter 10, he even goes further and he tells them that the law doesn't only serve as examples, but it should have continued authority over believers' thinking and action. Chapter 9, verse 8, listen to what he says to the Christians in Corinth. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should not plow in the hope, and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. So listen to me very carefully. We have to be very careful in our communication and in our talk before we flippantly say things like, we are under the new covenant, so we no longer need to follow the law. I don't have time to really dive into this study and all that it should have in it, but let me just say this. The new covenant and the law wasn't supposed to be replaced. In the new covenant, the law necessarily wasn't supposed to be replaced. It was what? It was supposed to be internalized. Jeremiah chapter 31. I know some of you are trying to follow with me. Here we go. Listen to Jeremiah and what he says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God, through the prophet Jeremiah, states, he announces that a new covenant was coming, but it wasn't a new covenant that contained new law, but rather one of a new heart that would be able to receive God's law. Ezekiel said something similar, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Think of it this way. The moral standards that are found in the Old Testament are affirmed in the New Testament. They're not different moral standards. Therefore, we can't imagine that now that we have the gospel, now that Christ has come, we may repudiate the entire law altogether. Now, to be sure, the law does not save you. Matt Chandler, the pastor down in Texas, he has a saying, the law is a great diagnostic. It can tell you exactly what's wrong with your condition, but it cannot do anything to solve that condition for you. So the law cannot save you. It condemns you, but we're no longer under that condemnation because God now sent his son to die for you and for me, and he puts his spirit within us in order that we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Are you tracking with me? Let me put it this way. There's no disagreement between the law and the gospel with the moral standards in which they teach. The disagreement is in salvation. The law says that you have to make so many sacrifices, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. But when Christ came, man, he made all that obsolete. He is the one sacrifice that took care of everything. And so, Where the law condemns, the gospel justifies, which is why Paul goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So Paul's point here is that the law in the New Testament given to us today for believers today is to help curb our sinful nature. You and I have this thing called flesh. And the flesh is constantly at war with the spirit. And the law guides us and directs us in telling us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Which why Paul then goes on, verse 9. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but the lawless and the disobedient. I like what the NIV says for disobedient. It's the word rebel. The lawless and the rebels. For the ungodly and sinners. For the unholy and profane. For those who strike their fathers and mothers. For murderers. The sexually immoral. Men who practice homosexuality. Enslavers. Liars. Perjurers. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul's point is that the law is there to help curb the role of sin in our lives. But those who are lawless, those who are rebels, place themselves outside of God's law. They insist that there is no higher authority and they are only answerable to themselves. And this has been going on since the very beginning. Since Adam and Eve made that decision to eat the forbidden fruit on the tree, humanity has made this universal declaration of independence. And I know we make this joke a lot of times, and they had one rule. They had one rule that they were to follow. Do not eat. You can eat any tree in the garden. You can do anything that you want, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule, and Adam and Eve decided, no, you know what? We know better. And we're going to place ourselves outside of God's law. If you do a little study, I'm not going to take time to, if you do a little study where the sins that Paul lists, if you compare them to the Ten Commandments, they're virtually identical. The Ten Commandments, no other gods, Paul says the ungodly. Ten Commandments, no idols, Paul describes them as sinners. No blasphemy, the unholy. Keep the Sabbath day holy, the profane. Honor your parents, those who strike their fathers and mothers. No killing, murders. No adultery, the sexually immoral, and men who practice homosexuality. No stealing, those who enslave. No false witness, he calls them liars and perjurers. The only one that's not on the list is coveting, but he's going to cover that here in a few chapters, so we'll eventually get to it. And just in case he messed up or missed anything that he didn't list from the Ten Commandments, you hear how he ended verse 10? And whatever else is contrary to what? To sound doctrine. It's this catch-all phrase. In case I left anything out, anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. And this catch-all phrase leads on Paul's comment to the relationship between the law and the gospel. Look at verse 11. In accordance with the gospel. You see that phrase? In accordance. The law and the gospel are hand in hand. They're not contrary. In accordance to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. The very things that the law opposes, the gospel opposes as well. The very reason the law had to be given is not ignored by the gospel, but it's rather addressed in the gospel. Jesus said, I have come not to what? I've come not to abolish the law. I've not come to do away with it. I have come to fulfill it. Because God's law is good if one uses it lawfully. The gospel, church, does not change morality. The gospel does not give you a license to do whatever you want to do and say, well, God will forgive me because of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews will then later on write, if you operate under that mindset, there is absolutely no sacrifice for you left. If you operate under the mindset that I could keep on sinning and do what I want and Jesus will forgive me, you need to be careful. Hebrews says that there's no sacrifice, only condemnation, only judgment is left for you. If anything, if you recall from our study in Acts, if anything, the requirements of the law have become more magnified because we are on this side of grace. We are on this side of the cross. Listen to what Luke writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked. Do you know what the times of ignorance were? The Old Testament. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why is that? Because Christ has come. He has made the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And now God requires all of us to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul tells Timothy that it's this gospel, this message, this goodness of God's law in accordance with the gospel, the grace of God, that I have been entrusted with this message. Listen to how he describes it, because what's so phenomenal, and we're not going to spend too much time on this, especially if you were in our series in Acts, because we covered his salvation experience three times. What's so phenomenal that Paul has been entrusted with this message, if you knew where Paul came from, if you knew what Paul did before he was saved. Listen to what he tells Timothy in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Let me just stop right there and preach for a second. Listen, this is the purpose of the church. This sentence right here declares the entire purpose of the church and why God saved you. In fact, this would be a great memory verse for you to really study this week and commit to memory. There may be other motives and other consequences of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. But our sole purpose for believing in him, our sole purpose for gathering together as a church body is to reach the lost. And if we get that mess mixed up, if we mess that up, we have gotten the cart before the horse. And it tells us a lot more of the status of our own heart than it does about what God requires out of us. Every ministry that our church does, every ministry, whether it's praise and worship, the message, clothes closet, children, youth, back to school, whatever it is, those are only platforms. Those are only tools to allow us to preach this message that Paul declares in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He keeps going, verse 16. He says, of who I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So twice in his recollection of his salvation experience, Paul emphasizes his reversal of fortune. He says, but I received mercy. And on each occasion, it immediately precedes or follows after he states his sinfulness. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, and sinners of who I am the foremost. And on both occasions, he gives us the reasons of why he received that mercy. It was not for the merciful graciousness of God the Father, but it was reasons that you and I would not expect. He said, I received mercy because of ignorance, and I received mercy because of patience. Paul says that I received mercy because of ignorance. You know, you're still held accountable to the law, even though you might not know what the law says. Get pulled over sometime. Right? You know why I pulled you over? Well, no, officer, I have no idea. You're speeding. I had no idea. If you're a woman, you might get out of it, but if you're a guy, you won't get out of it. I'm sorry, I had to say that. But he said, no, officer, I have no idea. Listen, more likely than not, the officer's not going to look at you and go, oh, you didn't know? Okay, well, let me teach you here for a second. This is the speed limit. It's supposed to be 35. No, what is the officer going to do? More than likely, he's going to write you a ticket. Ignorance of the law does not excuse yourself from obeying the law. Where do you think mankind got that from? Mankind didn't just make that up on his own. In fact, if we were in charge, more than likely, we'd be like, oh, hey, no, it's okay. No, God. Just because you're ignorant of the law does not excuse yourself from the law. And Paul says, I acted in ignorance. And it's amazing because if you look at Paul's life, guess what Paul was? He was a Pharisee. He was a Christian. Okay, in that, if I could use that term, track with me. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was obeying God. If anything, he was like, I'm weeding out these other Christian folks. They're crazy. They don't follow the law. They don't follow God. I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to throw them in prison. In fact, I'm going to condone their killing because I'm trying to honor God. And he acted in ignorance. And God showed him mercy because of his ignorance. You could be ignorant of what God expects of you, but that doesn't excuse you for the requirements that God has. Do you understand why now this is so important in our culture? He says, I acted in ignorance. God showed me mercy. And then he said, I also received mercy because of the patience of Jesus Christ. Because Christ could have killed him on that road to Damascus. I mean, Saul at that time, Saul sat there and held the clothes of the people who were stoning Stephen. And he gave them their okay. He deserved death right then, right there in that moment. But because of Christ's patience, Paul received mercy. And some of you in this room are receiving mercy because of Christ's patience. But I'm here to tell you, there will come a day where that patience will run out. There's a day of judgment coming. And this realization, this thought about Christ's mercy extended to Paul because of his ignorance and because of patience causes Paul to bust out in praise. Verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you realize how much you have been forgiven of, you cannot help but praise God. When you realize and understand the severity of your sin, and you understand that God has been patient with you in your time of ignorance. He's been patient with you, trying to lead you into repentance. When you fully grasp that fact, you cannot help but fall to your knees and say, glory to be to God. And in light of who God is, Paul gives Timothy this last charge. Verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Let me stop right there just for a second, because here's the thing. So track with me. Jesus calls Paul, and Paul says in verse 11 that I've been entrusted with this gospel. That even though I was a sinner saved by grace, now God has called me and set me apart and entrusted me with this gospel. And now Paul turns to Timothy and he looks to Timothy and he says, now, Timothy, I entrust you with this same message. Verse 19. How is he to do this? How is he to wage the good warfare, fight the good fight of faith? Verse 19 tells us, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Man, I'll tell you what, I wish I had time to go into that, because there's a whole chock full of things loaded in that last statement about how we handle discipline within the church. Because we should handle discipline in the church when we know that there is blatant sin. But Paul tells Timothy that the gospel that you have been entrusted with must be fought for. You fight for the gospel in your lives. You see, we are in a war, church. This is the battle for your soul. And if you think the enemy is playing games, if you think the enemy is just going to lie down and be like, oh, okay, you got something mistaken. There's a war for your marriage. There's a war for your family. If you're a teenager in school, there's a war for your friends. If you're a business person at work, the battle is raging all around you. There are spiritual forces in the heavenly realms that are active, and they are warring against your soul. because they do not, the enemy does not want the gospel to resound and reverberate in your life. Church, we are in a war. No, we should not scream. No, we shouldn't, you know, make angry and ugly signs. But we have to fight. We have to fight in our own lives, each of us. Do not be caught off guard. Stand strong amidst the challenges that come your way. Come from the outside, and they can even come within the church. Keep the faith in a good conscience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Because your word still speaks to us today. That your word still has life in it today. It's not some old document. It's not some thing that needs to collect dust. But Father, you have told us, you have shown us from Genesis to Revelation. And you've told us, well, you told Moses and Israel first. Said, you've laid before them two choices, life and death. Choose life. And how do we choose life? We choose life by living our lives according to your will, according to your written word. No matter what we may think about it, no matter what, if we like it or not, whatever it is, Father, we choose life based on how we live. And so, Father, in these next few moments, if there be anyone in this room that is living their life contrary to your word, Father, may they repent. May they submit themselves to you. May they turn from that. Father, just speak to us. Maybe there's some of us here that are acting in ignorance. Maybe there's some of us here that really honestly do not know that what we're doing is wrong and contrary to your word. But you've said that you would put your spirit within us and that you would give us a new heart. And your laws wouldn't be written on tablets of stone, but they would be written inside of us as the Spirit leads us and directs us. And so I believe that if there's someone here that is like that, your Spirit is powerful enough to reveal that sin of ignorance in their lives. So, Father, whatever we need to do in these next few moments, I pray that we have the courage to do it as we worship and glorify you, because you are worthy of all our praise. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys. If you would, please stand as we sing.